Okay, this is the second day of the Feast of Tabernacles, 2014. We're in Breckenridge, Colorado, at the Forest House, way up in the mountains. Okay, let's go ahead and begin our Bible study now, and we'll turn over to Zechariah chapter 14, a chapter that has everything to do with the second coming of Christ and what's going to happen thereafter. Okay, just by way of review, because we covered this on the Day of Trumpets, but in verse 1 it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming." In verse 2, "I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." And then in verse 3, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations." And in verse 4, "And his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives." And then down in verse 9, it says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth." Now, I want to focus in on verse 9, where it says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth." Because Christianity lost the knowledge of the millennium and the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come back to the earth and be the king over all the earth. Now, I have a quote here from Gibbon's Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. He wrote, "The doctrine of Christ's reign upon earth was at first treated as a profound allegory, was considered by degrees as a doubtful and useless opinion, and was at length rejected as the absurd invention of heresy and fanaticism." Now, when Mr. Armstrong quoted these very words on the radio broadcast, his response was, "And that's how Christianity lost the gospel." Now, imagine that. Mainstream Christianity lost the gospel of the kingdom of God when they replaced the knowledge of Christ's coming reign over the earth with something else. Now, once again, in verse 9, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth." And then down in verse 16, it says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Now, all of this is going to happen on the earth, you see. They're going to come up to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles and to worship Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's because Jesus Christ will be the King over all the earth. Now, I wrote in the margin, "Thus, the truth was stamped out of the Christian religion. Knowledge of the world to come, which the Bible talks about, was lost. The gospel of the kingdom of God was not proclaimed openly for 18 and a half centuries. And the world has heard a false gospel. The true gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of God." And you have to understand what that means. And that's what we're picturing by keeping the Feast of Tabernacles here, the time of Christ's reign upon the earth. So I want to go through some scriptures that absolutely prove and cement into place the sure knowledge that Jesus Christ is going to come and reign upon the earth. Okay, now let's go back to Zechariah chapter 9. We're in the book of Zechariah already. Here's a prophecy that is quoted several times in the New Testament as applying to Christ's first coming. But then you read on, and it begins talking about what's going to happen at Christ's second coming. Now, Zechariah 9 and verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you." Now, see, it's talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and he's coming to Jerusalem, it says. Then it says, "He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a donkey, and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, this is quoted, as I said, in the New Testament. But let's keep on reading. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. Now, what that's saying is that Israel will no longer need weapons to defend itself from its enemies. Then it says, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. Now, other translations show that it means he will cause peace to happen between Israel and the Gentiles. When the Messiah comes to rule in Jerusalem and to defend Israel from its enemies, he will make peace, cause peace to happen. And then it says, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Now you see, when the Messiah comes, and he already did come at his first coming, fulfilling verse 9 there, but then at his second coming, his dominion will be from sea to sea, and from one end of the earth to the other. That's what it says. Now let's look at what it says in the New Testament about this. Over in Matthew 21, verse 5, let's pick it up in verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming unto you, meek and sitting upon a donkey. Now, this was when Jesus was going to ride into Jerusalem, and it would result in his being crucified. But he was going to come and keep that Passover with his disciples. Then that night he would be arrested and be crucified. But he rode meekly to Jerusalem on that occasion on a donkey. And then we turn over to John chapter 12. Let's pick it up in verse 12. On the next day, many people were coming to the feast. That would be the feast of the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and they cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that is coming in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, he sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey. Verse 16, these things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. Now you see, after Jesus was crucified and resurrected and then later glorified, then they began to realize that he fulfilled Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Let's go back to Luke 19 and verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God would immediately appear. Now you see, they were expecting what's going to happen at Christ's second coming, at his first coming. But they didn't understand how things were going to work out. Not completely. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive a kingdom and to return. Now you see, Jesus was going to ascend to heaven and sit at the right hand of God the Father until his second coming. And then he was going to come back to the earth. He gave this parable to tell his disciples what they should be doing until he returned. So verse 13, he called his 10 servants and gave each of them 10 pounds, or units of money, and said, now do something with this until I return. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we don't want this man to rule over us. So it came to pass that when he did return, having received the kingdom, then he commanded those servants to be called to find out what did they do with the money that they were given. And you know how it goes. The first comes and says, well, your pound has gained 10 pounds. So he says, well done, you good and faithful servant. because you've been faithful in a little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, and his pound had gained 5. So he was given 5 cities to govern. And then another one came, and he said, well, I didn't do anything with what you gave me. And so his pound was taken away from him and given to the one who had 10 pounds. Verse 26, for I say to you that unto everyone who has worked and accomplished and been productive in the time that I gave him shall be given much. But from him who has not done much or done anything, even from him will be taken the one that he had. Verse 27, but those my enemies who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them before me. Now you see, there was going to be a period of time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. Now go over to Revelation 19, verse 11. Revelation 19, 11. Now this is the counterpart of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem riding on the donkey the first time, which led up to his being crucified. And of course then being resurrected and later ascending to heaven to be at the right hand of God the Father. Now in verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Now see, he'll be coming on a white horse. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed in a garment dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth went a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Remember what we read in Zechariah 14. He will smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his clothing a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's go back to that verse in Zechariah 9. Zechariah 9. Let's read verses 9 and 10 again. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon a donkey. Now you see, that was at his first coming. But then the next verse is talking about his second coming. And breaking into the verse, he will cause peace to occur with the Gentiles, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Put all these scriptures together. And in Zechariah 14, it even said that when he comes, he's going to fight against the nations that fought against Jerusalem, and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And then it says the Lord will be king over all the earth, and it describes the plague that he's going to strike the nations with, and it says their eyeballs will melt out of their sockets, and their tongues will dissolve in their mouth, and so on. And he's going to be the king over all the earth. He's going to come in power and glory at his second coming. Now, this is the scenario to expect at the Messiah's second coming. Okay, now, let's turn to some more scriptures that verify that Jesus will be the king over all the earth and that the millennium will be spent on the earth. Isaiah 2, familiar verses that we call the mountain song verses. This is what's going to happen after Christ returns to earth. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations will flow unto it, and many people will go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion, now notice Zion, that's on the earth, out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now you see, Jesus is going to be the king over all the earth. His headquarters will be in Jerusalem. And the law of God will go forth from Jerusalem, the word of the Lord. And he will judge among the nations. Now that's on the earth. And shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. That's on the earth. Now we jump ahead to Isaiah 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's Jesus Christ, the son of David. And David was the son of Jesse. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of living understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. Of the earth. We're not talking about up in heaven. We're talking about down here on the earth. And he shall smite the earth, with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. And righteousness will be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid. On the earth, animals will be tame and peaceful, as well as human beings won't make war against each other anymore. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, a little child shall lead them. And dropping down to verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain for what? The earth. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Unmistakable that when Jesus Christ returns and his feet stand on the Mount of Olives that day, he's going to be the king of all the earth, and the earth is going to become full of the knowledge of the Lord, because the law of God will go forth and be taught all through the world, from Jerusalem, the word of the Lord from Zion, and the education of God will fill the nations on the earth, down here on the earth. Jesus Christ is coming to restore all things. Now, jump ahead to Isaiah 24 and verse 21. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish the high ones and the kings of the earth. And they will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered. And then down in verse 23, then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed. Now get this. When the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, Jesus Christ will rule the earth. And then in chapter 25, verse 6, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. Now you see, right now in the world today, the Bible says that Satan the devil has deceived all nations. And there's a veil over their minds, and God's word is not reaching into their minds. Well, that's going to be destroyed. And in the world tomorrow, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And now we go to chapter 42. Now here's a prophecy that also applies to Christ's first coming and then to his second coming. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment into truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set up judgment in the earth. Now, I'm going to pause here and turn over to Matthew 12. Keep your finger here. Matthew 12 quotes this at Christ's first coming. I'll pick it up in verse 14 for context. It says, "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." Well, see, they didn't like Jesus. "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them, and then he told them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which had been spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying," now here it is, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, until he sends forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Now let's turn back to Isaiah 42 and finish it off where we left off. In verse 4, "He shall not fail nor be discouraged until he has set up judgment in the earth." Notice, in the earth. "And the isles," or the ends of the earth, "will wait for his law." And then drop down to verse 6. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand and keep you and give you for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." Now you see, that's why Matthew wrote that Jesus would be, well, what it says here, a light to the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles would trust, to open the blind eyes and to bring people out from prison who are sitting in darkness, to bring them out of the prison house. Now, verse 4 clearly says that he will set judgment in the earth. The whole point is that when Jesus comes, he's going to be the king over all the earth, and he's going to make everything right on the earth. We're talking about the doctrine of Christ's reign on the earth, which Christianity stamped out. It was viewed by degrees as a doubtful and useless opinion, and finally was rejected as the absurd invention of heresy and fanaticism, and Christianity lost the doctrine of Christ's reign upon the earth. The original apostles preached it, and then it wasn't preached anymore publicly for 18 and a half centuries until Mr. Armstrong began proclaiming it all over the world on the World Tomorrow radio broadcast. Now, we don't want to lose that knowledge all over again. Okay, now we jump ahead to Isaiah 54 and verse 5. This is God speaking to Israel. "For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called." He's going to be the God of the whole earth. Now jump ahead to Jeremiah 23. Mr. Armstrong said that prophecy is the gospel. It's the advance news of what God is going to do. And he said, if you don't understand Bible prophecy, then you don't understand the Bible. Now, Jeremiah 23, verse 5 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." In the earth. This king is Jesus Christ. The New Testament confirms that Jesus is the son of David, who is going to sit on the throne of David and govern the tribes of Israel, and he's going to set up judgment and justice in the earth. "In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel will dwell safely, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." So another prophecy that Christ the Messiah will rule over the earth. Daniel chapter 2. Let's go there to this very important chapter. Now, Daniel chapters 2 and chapter 7 are talking about the same thing. The message is the same. It talks about four world-ruling empires that would come, and they would be eventually replaced by the kingdom of God at Christ's second coming. In verse 31, "You, O king, This is Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the first world-ruling empire. You saw a great image. This image was bright and awesome. Its head was of fine gold in verse 32, breast and arms of silver, and the belly and thighs of bronze, and the legs of iron, and the feet of iron and clay. Verse 34, you saw till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. Then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were broken to pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind blew them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. See, the whole earth. There it is. Now, that was the dream, and now we'll tell you the interpretation, Daniel says to the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. And at the end of verse 38, you are this head of gold. And after you will arise another kingdom, and then a third kingdom of bronze, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Notice all the earth. And then the fourth kingdom will be strong as iron. And then dropping down to verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left for other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. In other words, the kingdom that God will set up will replace all the other kingdoms, and then it will stand forever. Verse 45, just as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation sure. You see, when Christ comes back to the earth, he's going to knock down the great Babylon system that has been set up on the earth. Now we go over to Daniel chapter 7, which is talking about the very same thing, but in different language. Daniel chapter 7, verse 2, Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and the four winds of the heavens strove on the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion, verse 5, and the second was like a bear, verse 6, and the third one was like a leopard. That one had four heads. And then verse 7. And after this I saw a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and exceedingly strong. And that one had 10 horns. And at the end of verse 8, this one had a little horn, which had eyes like a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, in verse 9, the scene changes. And now you're taken up into heaven in a vision to the throne of God. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame. Now, verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the judgment was set, and the books were opened. Now you see, here's the supreme court of the universe. And God the Father is the supreme court judge. And he's going to render a verdict about what's going on the earth. And he's going to take away the dominion of these four beast powers, take their dominion away from them, and give dominion of the earth over to Jesus Christ and the resurrected saints, and Christ's kingdom will replace their kingdoms. Verse 11, I saw then, because of the voice of the great words which the little horn spoke, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to a burning flame. The beast would be slain and burned up. Now in verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. I see you should be thinking at this point of Acts chapter 1, where Jesus ascended into heaven. Let's turn there for a minute. Just keep your finger here and turn over to Acts chapter 1. For context, I'll pick it up right at the beginning. The first letter I have written to you, O Theophilus, regarding all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking about the kingdom of God to them. And being assembled together, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which was the Holy Spirit. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. But you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward the sky as he went up, two men who were angels stood by them in white clothing and said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, about a Sabbath day's journey, the very spot where Jesus is going to return to at his second coming, the Mount of Olives. Now Jesus ascended up to heaven, and remember that parable of the pounds that we read in Luke 19 earlier. A certain nobleman went away to receive a kingdom, and then to return. And he gave his servants those talents to give them something to do until he returned, and he expected them to be working for him and bearing fruit and doing things. Now, let's also turn to Acts 3, what Peter said in verse 18. The things which God had showed by the mouth of his prophets that the Messiah had to suffer, he's fulfilled those. So you should repent and be converted and have your sins be blotted out, so that when the times of restoration come and he sends Jesus Christ back again, whom the heaven has received until the times of restoration of all things, which God has also spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began, then you'll be ready for his second coming if you do these things. But the prophets showed two separate comings for the Messiah. And this is what the New Testament church taught and understood and believed, and they preached the gospel all over the world. Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, he's going to fulfill the Bible prophecies for his second coming, and that's what we're going through here today. And that's what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures. Remember, the holy days are divided into the spring holy days and the fall holy days. And Jesus has already fulfilled the spring holy days. And he's going to fulfill the fall holy days. And if you don't understand what the prophets predicted, then you don't understand the Bible. Back to Daniel 7 now, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and the Son of Man ascended into the clouds and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him before God the Father. This is what happened after Jesus ascended into the clouds and he disappeared, and the two angels told them, no, he's going to come back again. But up in heaven, here's what happened. They brought him before God the Father, and you read this in the book of Revelation. And there was given him, awarded to Jesus Christ by God the Father, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. Now that's going to be on the earth, you see. All nations on the earth. As we read in Daniel chapter 2, that a stone is going to come down from heaven, knock down the Babylon kingdoms, and fill the whole earth. All people, nations, and languages would serve him. His dominion will be an everlasting one, which shall never end, and his kingdom will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit when I heard these things, and this vision troubled me. And Daniel asked an angel for the interpretation, and then he made me know the interpretation of these things. Verse 17, here's the interpretation. These great beasts, which are four kings or kingdoms, because if you look at verse 23, it says, the fourth beast will be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. Again, we're talking about the earth. Back to verse 17. These great beasts, which are four kingdoms, which will arise out of the earth. See, the earth. But the saints of the Most High will take the kingdom, or take it over, and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. Then I wanted to know the truth about the fourth beast. Verse 20, and of the ten horns. And of the horn, the little horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things. Verse 21, and I saw that that little horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Now there's a time element. Verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and a verdict was rendered in favor of the saints of the Most High. By God the Father, he makes this decision that the earth would be taken over by Christ and the saints, and that the dominion of Babylon would end. Until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was given, a verdict was rendered to the saints of the Most High, and the time came. See, there's the time element. Until the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Now that time is going to come. And we're keeping the Feast of Tabernacles now. And the fall holy days picture this time that will come. Jesus will come on the Day of Trumpets, and he'll knock Babylon down, and then comes the millennium. And then he said, the fourth beast will be the fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different and shall devour the whole earth. And that's the Roman Empire, the fourth kingdom, and then it would have a number of resurrections. And it would still exist at the time of the second coming of Christ, and Christ would come and defeat it, just like the stone comes and hits the image on the feet and on the toes. Then the image falls over and breaks and blows away, and the stone fills the earth. When I think about that, I think about David and Goliath. And David slung a stone at Goliath. He hit Goliath in the forehead, and Goliath fell over dead. Well, this stone is going to hit the image on the feet and toes. He will speak great words against the Most High, verse 25, this fourth beast and the little horn on it, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and will think to change times and laws. And that's what has happened. The beast power has done that. That's why you don't want to have the mark of the beast. You don't want to worship the image of the beast. And they shall be given into his hand until the 3.5-year period leading up to the second coming of Christ. But the judgment will sit, and they will take away his dominion to consume it and to destroy it until the end. And then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under, not in heaven, but under the whole heaven, down here on the earth, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And that's an outline of Bible prophecy in Daniel chapters 2 and 7. Now let's turn over to Micah chapter 4. Now once again, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established in the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills. Verse 2, many nations will come and say, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among many nations and people, and rebuke strong nations, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And they will set every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Verse 6, in that day, says the Lord, I will assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. That would be gathering Israel from the nations. Read Mr. Armstrong's book on the United States and Britain and prophecy to find out who this is applying to. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation, after they've gone through their period of punishment and then returned, gathered from the nations. Then it says, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from that time forward forever. Another prophecy of Christ's reign upon the earth. When Israel is gathered from the nations, then Christ is going to reign over them. And you read that in Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 33. And then in chapter 5, at the end of verse 1, they will smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek, talking about Christ's crucifixion. Verse 2, but you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall he come who is to be ruler in Israel. Now, pause right there and keep your finger there and go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered the chief priests and scribes, he demanded of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of you will come forth a governor who will rule my people Israel. And then Herod caused all the children of Bethlehem to be slain by a sword. That's in verse 16. But keeping your finger in Micah, go to Revelation 12 just for a moment. In verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and cast them to the earth. Now, the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, you see, Herod wanted to kill Christ as soon as he was born. It was Satan manipulating these things. Verse 5, and she brought forth a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Verse 5 summarizes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, first part of the book of Acts. In one verse, she brought forth a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That's the first coming of Jesus Christ, right there in one verse, covered in detail in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, now we go back to Micah, chapter 5. Now, we already read at the end of verse 1 that Jesus would be crucified and suffer greatly. And then in verse 2, it mentioned about Bethlehem being the birthplace of the Messiah being the one who would rule Israel. Now we go to verse 3, which we haven't read yet. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she who travailed has brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he, the Messiah, shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. See? That hasn't happened yet. But the Messiah, after being born in Bethlehem and living a human lifetime and being crucified, resurrected, ascended to heaven, he would return and restore Israel, and he would be great unto the ends of the earth. And that's what the Bible prophecy is all about. Two comings of the Messiah. And we already read in the previous chapter, Micah 4, how in the last days the mountain of the Lord's house will be established, and the law will go forth from Jerusalem, and he'll rebuke the nations, and there'll be world peace at last, and he's going to be the king of Israel and the king of the whole earth. The Bible is consistent all the way through of what the Messiah is going to do. What they didn't understand at Christ's first coming is that he was going to be slain, and he would become the Passover lamb, and he had to fulfill the Passover and the spring holy days and send the Holy Spirit of God. And he did that. Now he's up at God's right hand until his enemies will be made his footstool at his second coming. Now we're between Christ's first and second comings now, and we're supposed to be like the servant who was given 10 pounds who gained 10 pounds, and we should be doing something. We should be bearing fruit for the kingdom of God between Christ's first and second comings, and then to be ready at his second coming, to be changed from mortal to immortal at his second coming. We'll get more into that later. Okay, now we go to Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah 3, we'll pick it up in verse 9. It says, I will give the people a pure language. There'll be one language in the world tomorrow. In verse 12, I will leave in the midst of you a humble people. In verse 13, the remnant of Israel will not do iniquity or speak lies. And then down in verse 14 now. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your reproach. He has cast away your enemy. And now look, and the King of Israel, even the Lord, will be in the midst of you. The King of Israel will be in the midst of you. You will not see evil anymore. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, don't be afraid. Verse 17, the Lord your God is in the midst of you, and he's mighty. He will save you. He'll rejoice over you. He will love you. So rejoice with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful. Verse 19, behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict you. I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. Verse 20, at that time I will bring you back, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise. When I turn back your captivity. When God restores Israel, he's going to be right there in the midst of them. And that's exactly what Christ will do. He'll be right there with restored Israel. Now, let's go to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. Jesus says to the church, and he who overcomes and keeps my works till the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter, they will be broken to pieces, even as I have received of my Father. Talking about having dominion over the nations of the earth. Chapter 5, verse 10. God has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We shall reign on the earth. Chapter 11, Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. See, when Christ returns at the seventh trumpet, then the kingdoms of this world on the earth will become his kingdoms, and he'll reign over them forever. Then Revelation 15, verse 3, they'll sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, you King of saints. And verse 4, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you only are holy. And then, for all nations shall come and worship before you. See, all the nations of the earth will worship before Jesus Christ in the world tomorrow. All the nations. As we read in Zechariah 14, that they'll come up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles to Jerusalem and worship the Lord, who will be the King over all the earth. Then in Revelation 19, verse 15, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. Jesus Christ. Okay, now let's go to the Psalms. Psalm 2, the second psalm. You know, there's a place in the book of Luke where Jesus said, everything in the Psalms and the prophets and the law will be fulfilled. He's going to fulfill everything in the law, the prophets, and in the Psalms. Now here's Psalm 2. Now, he's already fulfilled some of them at his first coming, but there's more to come. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Now, verses 1 and 2 are quoted in Acts chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. It applies it to Christ's first coming, that Herod and Pilate and the rulers of Israel, they were all against Christ. And they saw to it that he was crucified. But this has a dual application also, because the nations will fight Christ at his second coming too. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens will laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And here's what God the Father says. I am setting my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now God set David as the king of Israel in Jerusalem. And God will set Christ to be the king from Jerusalem in the world tomorrow also. Christ is the son of David. God told David that a descendant of his would always be on the throne of David, and Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I will declare the decree, verse 7. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. This day I have begotten you. Now, this is quoted or referred to in Acts 13:33, Hebrews 1, verse 5, and Hebrews 5, verse 5. A reference also in Romans 1, verse 4. But when Christ was raised from the dead, this applied. Now, several times God the Father said, you are my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. When Jesus was baptized, God the Father said that. When Jesus was transfigured in Matthew 17, a voice came and the disciples heard it. The voice said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Now, when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, God the Father resurrected him from the dead, this scripture applies. God the Father said, you are my son. This day I have begotten you, by resurrecting him from the dead. But then, look what follows now. Ask me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance. And the uttermost parts of the earth, notice the earth, for your possession. You will break them into pieces with a rod of iron, like a potter's vessel. And that's what Jesus was talking about in Revelation 2:26 and verse 27. Just as I have been given by my Father to rule over the nations and to break them into pieces with a rod of iron. If you overcome, I will let you help me do that. And that's for the church members who will assist Christ in governing the world tomorrow. He's not going to do it all by himself. But this is what the Bible says. Christ is going to come and rule over the nations of the earth with power. Psalm 47, verse 2. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. In other words, he will be the king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. This is Israel speaking, that the Messiah will do these things. He will subdue the nations under our feet. Verse 4, he will choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob whom he loved. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King. Verse 7, for God shall be the king of all the earth. Verse 8, God shall reign over the heathen. God will sit on the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people will be gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. Then in chapter 48, the very next chapter, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. The city of God will be Jerusalem. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. The people are going to say, let's go up to the mountain. Down in verse 8, as we have heard, so we have seen, in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. See verse 11, let Mount Zion rejoice, and the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk around Mount Zion. Verse 13, mark well her boundaries, that you may tell it to the generation following, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. In other words, the psalm is saying, the day will come, even if it's not in our generation, that God will restore Israel and choose Jerusalem. Psalm 96, verse 9, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before him all the earth, say among the Gentiles that the Lord shall reign. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Down in verse 13, before the Lord, for he will come to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. Psalm 97, the Lord shall reign, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitations of his throne. A fire shall go before him and burn up his enemies. His lightnings will fill the world. The earth will see it and tremble. The hills will melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people shall see his glory. Now, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. For unto the angels he has not put in subjection the world to come, that we're talking about. The world to come. That's what we're picturing by keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. But in Psalm 8 it says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Verse 8, you have put all things under his feet. And then it talks about how Jesus is fulfilling that. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels at his first coming, to suffer and die. Now he's crowned with honor and glory. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, Jesus fulfilled that at his first coming, but he ascended to heaven, and he's the firstborn of many brethren now, and God is bringing many sons to glory. Now, when he comes back to earth, he's going to govern the world to come, and we're going to help him. Now, let's also look at chapter 6, verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. The world to come. And in chapter 13, Hebrews 13, verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We're looking for a city to come that hasn't come yet. It'll be the headquarters of the earth. Now back to chapter 11, Hebrews 11, verse 10. For Abraham looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Down in verse 14, they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country as well as a city. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country that they had come out of, they might have had opportunity to return, Abraham and Sarah. But now they desire a better country, verse 16, that is a heavenly one. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now you see, these things are yet to come. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Notice two different time periods here. There's this world, and then there's the world to come. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 28, then Peter began to say to him, Lo, we have left all and followed you. And Jesus answered and said, Truly I say to you, there's no man who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and also in the world to come, eternal life. In the world to come, eternal life. See, the world to come. Now let's go over to Luke 18, verse 28, a parallel account. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed you. And he said to them, Truly I say to you, there is no man who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive many times more in this present time, and in the world to come, eternal life. And then over in Luke 20, verse 34, And Jesus answering said to them, The children of this world, now notice this world, this time now, they marry and are given in marriage, but they who shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, a new world. See, there's this world, and then there's that world. Shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore. They are equal to the angels, and are children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters now? Okay, see, just like it said back in Daniel 7, that the kingdom under the whole heaven would be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. And we're going to help Christ rule the world. Very important responsibilities await God's people. Now, a few scriptures that show that people don't go to heaven when they die. That's not the reward of the saved. John 3:13. No man has ascended to heaven except he who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven right now, because in Acts chapter 1, he ascended back to heaven where he came from. And no one else has gone to heaven. People don't go to heaven when they die. Well, what then? Over in Hebrews 11, again, this is the answer. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Now, everybody listed in Hebrews 11 obtained a good report in God's eyes, and they're waiting for the resurrection. Down in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Dropping down to verse 35, women received their dead raised back to life. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yes, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. So this is the way it's gone for God's people. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, for God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. And then over in Luke 14, verse 12, then he spoke a parable. When you make a dinner or a supper, don't call your friends or brothers or relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and repay you. But when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you shall be blessed, for they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. That's when God's people will be rewarded, at the resurrection of the just. And then over in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had held. And God hears them in his imagination, crying out to him, saying, O Lord, how long until you avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest yet for a little while, until their fellow servants also and their brethren who should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now you see, they're resting in their graves, they're sleeping. And then over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, here's where they'll receive their reward. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep, that you should not sorrow as other people do who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then what happens? Everything we've talked about today. Christ comes down and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. He'll defeat the beast power and the nations that fight against him. He'll be the king over all the earth. He'll restore Israel and dwell in the midst of them. And we are going to help Christ reign over the earth as his assistants for 1,000 years. Here, let's go to Revelation 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no longer till the 1,000 years are finished. Now you see, Satan is responsible for all the deceptions on the face of the earth. Satan was the one who caused Christianity to lose the gospel by denying the doctrine of Christ's reign upon the earth and deluding people into thinking that they go to heaven when they die, and that's the reward, and to forget about the fact that Christ will return to the earth and set up the kingdom of God over all the earth and over all nations, and that we're preparing to be in the first resurrection with him and to help him govern the nations. That's what we're preparing for. And that when he comes, then the law of God will go forth from Jerusalem, the education of God. And Mr. Armstrong explained that the mind of Christ is to have the attitude of the spirit of the law. And Jesus taught that. We keep the law not only in the letter, but also in the spirit, having a clean heart. Now, this gospel of the kingdom of God was proclaimed by the original apostles, and then it was stamped out for 18 and a half centuries. And then Mr. Armstrong began to proclaim it all over the world, publicly and openly. The world tomorrow. It went out all over the world. And Mr. Armstrong understood about God's 7,000-year plan. And the millennium is going to be the seventh millennial day of human history. And that gospel went out all over the world. Now, we don't want to lose it today. So we're here keeping the Feast of Tabernacles that pictures that time. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, or received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were over. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death will have no power, but they shall be priests of God, that means teachers, and of Christ, and shall reign with him, that means kings. We're going to be kings and priests with Christ for 1,000 years. Then it says when 1,000 years are over, Satan will go out to try to deceive the nations again. Now, you've got to watch out, because Satan is still out there, and he has tried to delude Christianity with a false gospel and deceive the world, but God's prophecies will stand, and they will all be fulfilled. So Christ has fulfilled some of them at his first coming, and the rest of them, you know, the 90% or so that still remain to be fulfilled, will be fulfilled. And that's what the fall holy days are all about. And that's what this Feast of Tabernacles pictures.